little bit of a hard time following this as full as what it would represent, but this is actually the last class of this last semester that I taught on the feasts, and really, I never really got past anything but the Day of Atonement, which includes the Feast of Trumpets. And but I wanted to share on a Sunday morning because I believe that there are some things that are in this that could be pertinent to the times that we live in right now. And let me just say this off the bat. The Day of Atonement, we understand that. That was the one day of the year that the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, and all the people's sins were atoned for. And we understand, at least to some degree, that all of that was fulfilled at the cross. What I did in the last two classes during the semester for the Bible school was that I taught from many, many Old Testament scriptures and showed that the Day of Atonement and the cross were the same thing. Okay, and that's clear from the book of Hebrews and everything else, that Jesus fulfilled all of the feasts and all of the offerings and all of that on the cross. However, the thing that I really brought out that might have been surprising to some was that I went through the Old Testament and I showed just a major portion of the scriptures that we refer to as the end time, that we refer to as the destruction of everything, that we refer to, and I showed clearly, and when I say clearly, I don't mean by my excellent teaching, but I mean by the fact that we pulled scriptures out of all of these and found them quoted by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John when it came directly to the time of the cross. In other words, the judgment was carried out on the cross. Judgment Day happened when you were put to death. Judgment Day was when all of your sins were dealt with, punished, but in this case, punished in the person of, on the Day of Atonement, there were two goats. One was killed and the other was sent out into the wilderness to wander into a place uninhabited, rejected, and carrying all the sins of Israel. And the atonement was by both of these goats, but it specifically says our sins were not laid on the hands of the goat that was killed. Our sins were laid on the head of the goat that was sent out and rejected. And this is where you get the sufferings of Christ and the rejection of Christ. So anyway, let me make this point again, and that is we specifically took the time so that we might see irrefutable evidence that what's called the Day of the Lord in the Old Testament, the Day of the Lord, which everyone says is the Day of Judgment, was clearly referring to the cross. And many, I don't mean just a few, I mean incredibly many quotes out of these books that are saying, "Woe unto you, and the sky shall be darkened," which happened at the cross, on and on and on. All of that was in reference to the destruction of all mankind at the cross when Jesus bore the old nature, the old creation, to the cross and crucified. All right. Now that right there is an eye-opener for most people. I mean, especially if, and you weren't, many of you weren't in those classes, so you didn't see that. But I encourage you to, if you have any question about it, I encourage you to get the CDs or whatever, because the scriptures are irrefutable concerning this issue, that the Day of the Lord was the Day of Atonement. And let me just say this. The word Yom Kippur, which by the way will be this Thursday. Just three or four days ago was Rosh Hashanah. Neither one of those words mean much to someone who's not Jewish, but to those who are Christians and have studied this, Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets. Just a few days ago, that began officially. And Yom Kippur means the day. And all these scriptures talk about the day, at that day, at the day. The day will come, saith the Lord. And all of that, we say, oh my God, it's the day of destruction, and it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. Folks, the great and terrible day of the Lord was at the cross. It was great for him and terrible for us. It was great for him in that he was the high priest that entered in, and we only enter in by oneness with him. And so, not to re-preach all that I have up to this point, but just to catch you up on this, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it a step further now and begin to expand on these things, and that we are, and that Israel, we need to understand that Israel understood Yom Kippur, the day, was the day that they all came up. They all came to Jerusalem. They all gathered. And they gathered, folks, they gathered around two goats and a high priest. Two goats and a high priest. Now, there's a term that I've been using for the scapegoat. Actually, it's for both of them, but the scapegoat was the one that was all their sins, all of Israel's sins were put on that goat and then sent away. Off into the wilderness to face wild beasts and to be ripped to shreds. I have come up with a term that I felt like I got from the Holy Spirit, calling him the lamb goat, and here's why. I don't think I fully explained this in other classes. He is the lamb goat because this goat, like all sacrifices, was innocent. Innocent as a lamb, in that he didn't do any of the sins that he carried. Okay? But he was a goat because that's what he was made. He was made into a goat. Have you ever, a lamb is something that's fresh and innocent. A goat is something that is rejected and, you know. And the goat and the goat head is the symbol of Satan, if you don't know about that sort of thing. Those of you who weren't Satanists previous to coming to the Lord. But it is the symbol, and you'll see it a lot in satanic worship and satanic ritual and that sort of thing. And in fact, the name of the goat is Azazel. The satanic goat is Azazel, which just happens to be the name of the scapegoat. Which I didn't get into all that, and there's so much I could have gotten into and all of that. But interestingly enough, the rejected goat, they call Satan, because they look at that goat as, you're the goat, you're the one who did all this, you're blamed, you're the scapegoat, you are Azazel, demonic spirit. That's how bad the scapegoat became for the people of Israel. Does that make any sense to anybody? That he wasn't just some sort of blessed, sweet goat. He had every bad thing put on him, and then he was treated like the devil and sent away from the holy people. Get out of our sight. All right? So we know that Jesus fulfilled all that. So now Israel, they were supposed to understand that he was lamb goat. They were supposed to understand that. Do you understand that they were supposed to understand that? They were supposed to know that this goat didn't do anything wrong, that he is innocent, and that we're what's wrong. Do you see that? That was supposed to be the common mentality of all Israel, to come up to the feast and say, "There, that one didn't do anything," and we went through that with the two thieves on the cross, and one of them going, "Yeah, you know," and the one thief on the cross, both of them did everything wrong, and Jesus did nothing, and finally one of the thieves turns, and he says, "Quit railing on him. He hath done nothing wrong, but we have come to what we deserve." But he was laying his sin on Jesus. And so the Israel was supposed to gather up, and they were supposed to go, thank God for this goat that is taking our sin and taking our rejection and taking our punishment that should be to wander in uninhabited places, to be rejected, to be ripped to shreds for everything that we've ever done. But thank God for this lamb goat. How precious it is to us. And the mourning, and they were supposed to come up and mourn, you know, and weep. And they weren't just weeping for their sins. You can see this in many of the Old Testament prophecies. They were supposed to be weeping for this lamb who took their sins. Well, you know, why would they weep for themselves? They deserve that. He didn't deserve it. And the scriptures bring that fact out. Okay. And so, you know, this whole understanding of this lamb goat, he's a lamb that appears as a goat. He's a lamb that's treated as a goat. But in truth, he is not a goat. He is an innocent lamb that is taking willingly, and that was the thing. It had to be a willing thing. You willingly take that. Jesus willingly took that so that others could be free. Okay. And all of Israel, not just, you know, but all, in this case, all of Israel could be free. All right. So we find that when we get away from the shadow, which was this beautiful picture of the high priest laying the sins on this lamb goat, this goat, and, you know, and everybody going, oh, holy day, and all this stuff, that by the time we get to the true day of atonement, the day atonement was bought, the true day of atonement, the cross, that the high priest, and again, these, we went through these scriptures, so I'm not, but the high priest was there all right, and he was laying the sins on the lamb goat, but not in this sweet way of going, oh, thank God for this, you know, he's taken our sins. No, they were all blaming him. The thieves and the high priest was, and the chief priest and the elders and the people, and, you know, and they gave the, you know, the option, you know, well, who shall I let go? And they said, give us Barabbas, who is a murderer who deserved to die, but give us, why? Because Jesus was the scapegoat. All was going to be put on him. But there was a difference. Now we're not looking at the shadow. Now we're seeing the way it really is in the hearts of men. And that is, I don't want to take my blame. I don't want to take my suffering. I don't want to take my punishment. So instead of honoring the lamb goat, they put it all on Jesus. And they hung him up on a cross. And they hung him among thieves. And they crucified him and mocked him and said, you're a thief. And you're a criminal. And you're a all this. And they laid all of their sin on him with them being not guilty. You're guilty. And Jesus never was guilty. Jesus never was guilty of the things that was put upon him. But they treated him as if he was guilty. Okay? So, Israel did not honor the scapegoat, but they blamed the scapegoat. And again, they turned on Jesus on the Day of Atonement, and they did lay their sins on him, but they did it as if you're guilty and we are not guilty. Now, we're not going to read all the scriptures that we did last time. We are going to go through some of these scriptures and see, but some of the scriptures showed that the thing that the Lord was upset with was that they had blamed the scapegoat instead of honored him for his sacrifice. All right. And you can say, in this sense, you can say, they rejected the day. They rejected the Day of Atonement. They rejected the judgment that Jesus was bearing for them. And again, make this absolutely clear. This cross is the day of judgment. This is when all sins will be punished and all men, destruction will come on all of the creation, the old creation of fallen Adam. All right, so you begin to realize that, you know, once you reject the judgment, and you're not humble about it, and you're, and that was part of the deal. They were supposed to be broken and mournful and humble before the Lord on the Day of Atonement. Once you treat Jesus the way they did on the Day of Atonement and blamed him for everything, you're rejecting the one who carries your judgment. Hello? You're blaming him, and you're not doing it in the spirit of the Day of Atonement. There's no mourning. There's no brokenness. There's none of that. But once you do that, then the judgment is going to come on you. If it doesn't come on you in terms of a substitute, then the judgment will come upon you. I mean, folks, that's one of the reasons why we all accepted Jesus. So that he would bear our sins and we would forever live thankful to him. So you see this with Israel when they rejected the lamb goat on the day of the cross. And then many years later, 40 years after that, or 70, I guess, 70, this army, this mighty army sweeps into Jerusalem and Israel and destroys everything, destroys the temple. The wrath is so strong that the temple is pulled down, the stones are burned, they dig up holes and bury the stones. They are the arm of the Lord, as used by Titus, the Roman emperor, was so powerful that they were killed. And notice the two goats, killed and sent into a land far away to bear the judgment. Yeah. Am I right or wrong now? Is that not historically true, everything I just said? And the answer is yeah. They didn't come back to Israel, folks, until, 58 years ago. 60, I guess, it's years ago. They have, all these thousands of years, they have not been there. And this was after rejecting the Day of Atonement. And apparently, I'm just going to say it like this, and apparently rejecting it for many years after, too. Okay, now that's going to be an important point later on when we get into this. All right, I want to read some scriptures, and I wrote a bunch down. Basically, what I'm going to read is some of the scriptures we read last time that proved that the judgment day was the Day of Atonement, was the cross. But I want to read these now in light of what happens. And remember now, the scriptures bore this out. I didn't make it up. The scriptures bore this out, that these verses that we were reading were pertaining to the Day of Atonement, which were looking forward to the Day of the cross. Okay? They bore it out. I'm not going to take the time to prove that again this time, because it's time to move on. But what I want you to do is listen to these same scriptures now in light of missing the true meaning of the Day of Atonement and the judgment falling on the land. Anybody with me? And, I'll just say something like this, whether this matters or not. Anybody notice that something's shaky in our land? Anybody seem to feel anything that, okay. Well, this might apply. Okay. Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. All right. Anytime you hear that, it's usually with a song, and it's blow the trumpet in Zion. Folks, this is blow the trumpet for the Day of Atonement is coming. The Day of the Cross, the Day of Judgment is coming. You start hearing these sounds that warn you, can I get an amen, of, and I'll say it like this, impending doom. The good news is the Lamb bore it for us, and the Day of Judgment is past for us. Can I get an amen on that? But how did we relate to the lamb goat? That's the real question. How did we relate to the lamb goat? Did we do it in God's spirit and in God's way, Or did we just mourn for our sins and then forget him when he was killed and then sent away in the person of the two goats? All right. And then blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is near at hand. Folks, they blow the trumpet because the day of the Lord is at hand. The trumpets, the feast of trumpets is first, and then the day. Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day. Okay? This is not a warning of doom in general. This is a warning of the day of judgment, the cross. And if you miss that day, maybe it is a warning of missing the lamb goat and the whole thing of that. All right. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is near at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, like the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong people. There hath not ever been the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. And let's just stop right there. I mean, we could keep reading, and some of you would pass out with fear of what this says. And that's not my point. I'd like for you to stay cognizant of what we're talking about and conscious. But it is, you know, when you read this in light of the cross, you understand the depth of what Jesus did and how there was destruction upon everything so that we might be joined and made one with him, so that we would no longer have to be judged. Yeah, amen. That's right. Praise God. All right. So, but then you read it in light of missing that and that judgment coming, but not on him, but us. It sends a trembling throughout your being. All right. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 2. And remember now, I'm only reading, for those of you who've been in my class, I'm only reading the scriptures we read before. And they weren't so scary in light of Jesus bearing all this punishment. Okay. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. We read a few more verses than this, but the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And let me make sure that you understand, this doesn't just mean Jesus over there is going to be exalted. This is talking about the new man. How many of you know who the new man is? That's all of us joined. We're the members of the body of the new man, the resurrected Jesus. Okay? The Lord alone shall be exalted. Well, that includes his body, but he's the one exalted, amen, in us as members. But all these lofty looks and this high-mindedness is going to be brought down. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone who is proud and lofty, and upon everyone who is lifted up, and he shall be brought down low. Okay, so this means that on the day of the cross, when all these people were laying their blame on Jesus, and it was really their blame, but they were saying, no, he's the bad person here. Even the thief on the cross, you're the bad person. You know, your whole life brought you, thief, to this cross because of your deeds, and yet at this moment you're going to blame the only one who never did anything wrong. Amazing. So we see from this that there is an attitude going in to the Day of Atonement, a day of mourning, a day of brokenness, a day of weeping, a day of preparation, as we honor the lamb goat, which again is going to be this Thursday, but you're not Jewish, so don't worry about it. All right, Isaiah 13. Let's go to chapter 13. Had to look real quick and see how many I've driven out so far in my preaching. Because if you may not know this, I've just barely begun. Okay, Isaiah 13 and verse 6. And we're going to read 6 through 11. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Remember, the day of the Lord is the cross. The day of the Lord was the day of atonement. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take a hold upon them. They shall be in pain like a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, because God hates sin and he punished it in the person of Jesus, or he's going to punish it on our behalf. Cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Now I want to say something here. This haughtiness, this arrogancy, this loftiness is pretty much nothing like what we think. We see some proud person walking around going, I'm it. We'll get into what it is when we get to the end. But it is those who have not fully recognized their condition in light of the scapegoat and think that they're something and do not know what it is that God hath done, though they think they do. All right. Let's go to Zephaniah. It's about the third to the last book in the Old Testament. There's Zephaniah, then Zechariah. No, Zephaniah, then Haggai, then Zechariah, and then Malachi. So Zephaniah. And then we'll go to Zechariah here in a minute. But Zephaniah chapter 1. Verse 13 through 18. I'm going to go ahead and read because my time is getting away and I'm just barely setting this thing up. Therefore their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation, and they shall also build houses but not inhabit them. I want to just say something about that. They shall build houses and not inhabit them. Their houses shall become a desolation. I remember my wife and I were driving along the road, the freeway out here to Fort Worth, and you look on either side of the road, and these big two-story houses are springing up everywhere, and you just seem to look one day, and they're not there, and the next day they're there. And it was said, when we were doing it, this is like a plague on the land. We said that. This is like a plague on the land. It's spreading all over the place. This was said before the market did its thing and before the foreclosures and all that stuff. Before any of that was said, this is like a plague that's taking over everywhere. It's just moving over the land. It's wiping out trees and it's wiping out valleys and rivers and it's just taking over. And, you know, and I just looked and I went, there's, you know, I couldn't put my finger on it. I just said, there's something wrong with this. There's something wrong with this. Okay. And then what starts happening? Well, all of a sudden they start shutting down people's credit and foreclosure, and people were, and I'll say this because it's going to be pertinent towards the end. People started getting things that they weren't able to pay for, and they got greedy for more than what the Lord gave them. That right there, that sentence right there. They got greedy for more than what the Lord gave them. Okay. Now, if you got one of those houses, God help me. I'm not talking about you or your house or what you did, or you should live in a shack, okay? We're not saying that. We're talking about a spiritual principle. Are you with me? Please. However, there seems to be some sort of truth to this thing. Because now it looks as if there's going to be that plague on the land. Looks like, in fact, it's already happening. There are neighborhoods of those houses that half of them don't have anybody in them. Houses desolate. Houses built and were never inhabited. Amen? We just read the first verse in this little line right here. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. and hasteneth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, that's the trumpet. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet, there it is, an alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers, and I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Did anybody think, I'm going to avoid this, I'm going to go invest in gold and silver. Neither their gold nor their silver will deliver them. In other words, there's something more important that we need to get right. And folks, when it talks about the sinners, this isn't just talking about God is angry with rank sin. This is talking about God is angry with those who mistreated the lamb goat and dishonored the lamb goat, and now the judgment's coming on them. Neither their silver nor gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. All right. Let's just keep reading into chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together, which is what they should do on the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Trumpets. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day pass like the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, who have kept his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. What is he saying? When the trumpet sounds, this was understood by Israel, when the trumpet sound before the Day of Atonement, remember, the trumpet, the Feast of Trumpets is first, the trumpet sounds, and then 10 days later is the Day of Atonement, and he's saying before that day comes, hear the trumpet, hear the wrath coming, understand this Day of Atonement, this cross and what it means, and get right and get your heart in tune with that. He's not just saying seek the Lord and be spiritual during this season or you'll be slaughtered, which is what most of us would read into that. He's saying, tune in to the Day of Atonement. Tune in to this lamb goat. Because if you don't, it's all on you, baby. All right. I think that was written somewhere here in the scriptures. All on you, baby. Right there. Just kidding. Okay, Zechariah, which is only a few books over. Zechariah chapter 2. I'm sorry, Zechariah chapter 12. All right. Now, this scripture gives hope to those who hear the trumpet sound, who hear the alarm, because it is an alarm to wake up to that day, the day, Yom Kippur. It is an alarm to wake up to that day. And here, this scripture is given to those who wake up and who understand and really honor the lamb goat instead of just treating him like a goat. And I will pour upon the house of David, this verse 10, did I say that? Okay, Zechariah 10:12. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, the lamb goat, and they shall mourn for him, not mourn for themselves, not mourn over their sins. They're going to see that the goat was really a lamb, and they're going to mourn for him, for as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn, because he is the firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as in the mourning of those words written next. What is it saying? When you see the cross and you see what Jesus has gone through, not just death, folks, but all the rejection, all the blame that was due us. When you see that, when you see the one whom you pierced as a lamb instead of as a goat, instead of blaming, you will go, oh my God, what have we done? Which is what Israel did on the day of the cross. Not that they saw that, but that they did that to him. And we'll go, oh man, I acted like, and a lot of Christians do. They say, well, we're not guilty now. Folks, you may be made righteous, but you're still guilty for what you did. There is nothing that you can do. There's something that can pardon you for what you did, but there's nothing that can make you not guilty in the sense that you never did it. If you're pardoned, if you're treated as if you never did, that's different, but you still did it. You are still guilty, and you are still thankful to Jesus. I mean, there's this heart thing that goes after the Lord, that loves the Lord, that says, I'm wrong, I'm messed up, I'm pitiful, but thank you, Jesus. Mwah! Hallelujah. And you mourn for him. My God, what we have done to you. We reject you. We push you out. We make you look bad as long as we look good. You know? And so, let's see. Did I read it all? Yes. All right. And then finally, just the book of Malachi chapter 3. And again, another scripture for those that move into this. Beginning, this is Malachi 3. That's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3, verse 14. Now, these words begin with those who don't get it and end with those who do. All right, let's start. Verse 14. You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord? Notice, mournfully. In other words, we have gone to the Day of Atonement, and we mourn from trumpets to the Day of Atonement, and it's not doing us any good. That's what they're saying in their heart. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Anybody ever said that to somebody? Man, you are set up. Huh? Well, that'd be the wicked here. Yea, they that test the Lord are even delivered. In other words, we're calling evil good and good evil. We call the high priest and the chief priest and the people that turned on Jesus, the righteous one, and even a thief that's railing on Jesus as if he's good, and we say, Jesus, you're the one that's bad. But thank God for the other thief, which would be hopefully us. Thieves indeed, worthy of death indeed, but turning to the Lord and saying, you need to be quiet. You know, you deserve what you got. Okay, now look, verse 16. And they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. My God, he wrote a book of remembrance, was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name, and they shall be mine. That's the key right there. That's what Jesus said to that other thief when he said, Jesus, you don't deserve this. You're the lamb goat. Jesus said, you will be with me. You're going to be mine. You're not just, he didn't just say, you're going to be saved. See, all we want is saved and then get away with as much as we can. He said, you're going to be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day. What day? Well, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment. What has been rejected is now my beloved. When I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Do you see what it's saying? These guys are not precious because they do everything right and never sin. They are precious to him for one thing. They look at the lamb and say, he doesn't deserve it. We deserve this. They discern between him that's truly serving the Lord and him that says that he is. You know, and that's the arrogancy. Well, you know, I'm a good person. I'm a good man. You're evil. And the one that is right with the Lord won't justify himself. Can I get an amen on that? He's not going to tout him. No, I'm good. I'm great. He's not going to do that. It's not in his heart. It's not in his makeup, because Jesus is his makeup. He can't just self-justify. He'll go to the cross and open not his mouth, just like Jesus, because it is Jesus. It's still the lamb goat. It's still the lamb goat. He's always that. He's that on the throne throughout the book of Revelation. Our last picture of him is the Lamb of God, even though he's exalted now. All right. All right, so I had to jot down a whole bunch of notes real quick to get this, so let me just read a few to you here. Once you reject this lamb goat, once you reject the Day of Atonement, once you want to blame him instead of blaming yourself, now you're opening yourself to having what came upon the scapegoat to come upon you. All right, let's see. Let me try to... I had just the thought of drawing a timeline, but you need to see this. And that is, on the Day of Atonement, we'll call it right here, the day, God at that day brought forth the cross. So I'm drawing the day on the board, the word, the day or day, and then the cross. But the timeline moves out from there, and it moves all the way back to the day again. Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, the cross. And in between the Day of Atonement, 1 year to the next, there was a year gap. Amen? Okay, and in that year gap, there was, you know, approximately 360 days. Not 365, because we our calendar is based on a solar cycle, a solar year. Theirs was based on a lunar, which tells you there was problems from the very beginning. Their lifeline was not based on the sun. It was based on the moon that reflects the sun. All right, but that's another story, and we're not, you know, that. All right, so after the day, after the great Day of Atonement, man was given 360 days to live his own life, to do it the way he thought was best, to which we know ended up in sin and failure and getting off. Amen? Okay? Until it came back to the day. And at that point, God reset everything back to his mind and his view. Am I right or wrong? And at least on that day, during that time, everything was back to the eternal viewpoint, the way that God really meant it. And then after that, he turned it back over to man again. And let's see if I can, let me just read here. Every year God would have the Day of Atonement. At that time, all was forgiven. All was reset according to God's mind. When I say reset, it's as if you, it's like you get on your computer and you do all this stuff and you don't know everything you're doing and you're hitting buttons and you're doing all this stuff and you hit something that goes, does this, deletes this, or does something like this, and man, you're and then you get on the internet and all these viruses get on it and everything else, and pretty soon your computer is crawling with creepy crawly, you know, junk, and it's just messed up from your hands and everything you let into it. Amen? And so you go down to the computer expert and you hand him your laptop and you say, now, you know, what can you do about this? And he looks over it a few minutes. He goes, look, dude, there's only one hope. We're going to have to reset this thing back to default. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's going to wipe out everything. Going to take out all of your stuff. It's going to, but it'll take it back to the clean version. Anybody following what we're talking? The Day of Atonement was when everything was reset to default. And in between was when God let us have control for a while. And I think I even wrote that. God gave, let's see, all was made new in order to write. God gave them 360 days to do their thing, to throw the order out, to show what things how things were like when man was in control. And then he would bring about the day again, and that everything would be clean and they would start over. All right. Now, let me give you another example. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25. We're going to actually take this a step further now. Because we're going to see a real default happen. The Day of Atonement was only a one-day default. Leviticus chapter 25. God help me, how much time do I have? No, we don't either. Yeah, we will. We will do what we have to do here. Okay, Leviticus 25, look in verse 8. We're going to read several different scriptures here. Let's read 8 through 10. Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Okay? So basically he's saying you're going to count 49 years. All right. Remember now, this is only 1 year I have on the board. Only 360 days. 1 year. But he says, you're going to count 49 years. Then thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee. Whoa. This is the day of, and let me tell you something. This is talking about the day of trumpets. And it's talking about the day of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee. Okay? And here we go. And you shall, let's see, verse, where were we? 8, 9. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month in the Day of Atonement. There it is. This is the Day of Atonement it's talking about, but it's talking about a special one. A special Day of Atonement. A Day of Atonement that has happened after many days of atonement have come and gone and come and gone and come and gone. Now, you know, I know that we all of us have some sort of a beautiful picture we've prayed for and danced to the day of the year of Jubilee. But I'm going to tell you, it's when everything gets set back to default and it's not near as fun as what most of us think. Okay. Verse 10, and you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land and all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you will return every man unto his family. Now that's significant because that's describing to you what is about to happen generally. It's going to give you the specifics now of return every man to his possession. And let me say it like this. Everybody's going to be set to default. Everybody is going to be reset back to what God gave them and not what they got for themselves. And that's going to affect a lot of people who have overextended themselves and got stuff, but they don't really own it. And anyway, I'm sorry, didn't mean to go there, but that's just the... It's just a thought here. Okay, let's look in verse 13. And we'll read 13 and 14. In the year of this Jubilee, you shall return every man unto his possession. And if thou sell anything unto thy neighbor or buy anything of thy neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. Verse 17, you shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, for I am the Lord your God. All right, verse 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. All right, that's an interesting thought, because it is saying, let me just draw it underneath here. Remember, this timeline I just drew is 1 year. We're going to draw another one. We're going to draw a Day of Atonement right here. Then this long line here now represents not 1 year or 360 days, this long line represents 49 years. Okay? 49 years from this Day of Atonement to the year of Jubilee. The day of default. The day when you think the judgment happened on the Day of Atonement. Well, God gives you 49 years to mess with everything, and then he comes back and says, I'm rearranging the order of everything. Everything's going back to default now. Everything, whatever is truly yours, you will get. Whatever I truly gave you, you will have. If you've been robbed and robbed and robbed of what was truly yours by other people, don't matter. I'm going to give you what's yours. And if you have robbed and robbed and robbed, I'm going to reduce you down to what is truly yours. Does that sound like a wonderful year? Yeah. You see what I mean? I mean, that really is the deal, folks. That really is the deal. What that is what happens on the year of Jubilee. Well, yeah, it's good for the poorest of the poor, those who have been beaten and kicked out and robbed of what was rightfully theirs and not been able to be acknowledged for what God acknowledges them as. But for all those who lifted themselves higher and took more and, you know, literally, if you want to put it on physical terms, bought more than what was the Lord giving to them and had more and did more, or spiritual terms, they lifted themselves higher and became something way beyond what God ever made them. The year of Jubilee is not going to be a fun year. Do you get it? Like I said, the year of Jubilee is the year of the Day of Atonement. It's after many days of atonement, many, many, many days of atonement that have been ignored and lived not just 360 days the way we want, but 49 years the way we want. And finally, God says, I'm not going to just deal with this on a yearly Day of Atonement thing. There will come a day when I will deal with this on a large scale level, and the haughty and the mighty and da-da-da-da, they will be brought down. If you wanted to take that literally on a physical level, you'd say all the people who have sold land, or, you know, and I hate to use this as an example, but I believe it is a true example. All those who have built brand new football stadiums on the backs of poor people who had little homes there that they spent their life in, and wiped them out and run them out to have a big, you know, $1 billion stadium. It's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's doubly wrong. And that stadium will be gone, and the land will go back to the people that it belongs to, that God gave it to, the ones that God gave it to. Now, I'm not saying literally that God's going to destroy the new stadium. But I am saying that absolutely spiritual truth sometimes manifests as it did in A.D. 70. Many years after the Day of Atonement. Okay. You say, well, it's not exact. That was 70 years after the cross, and this is only 50. I'm not going to get into the numbers game. I'm going to get into the spiritual principle game. The spiritual principle is God eventually gets tired of all these days passing, the Day of Atonement passing, and we never acknowledge it for what it is, and we keep gaining, and, you know, where's the... I probably need to read instead of talk here on some of this. Greedy men would swindle the poor. They would take property and become rich. They would enslave others with debt and make the poor man his servant. So that's, let's finish. We read verse 23, wasn't it? Let's read 24 down to 28. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother hath become poor and hath sold away of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. And if the man have none to redeem it, and he himself be able to redeem it, then let him count the years of the sale thereof and restore the overpayment unto the man to whom he sold it, that he may return his possession. But if he be not able to restore it to him, then that which is sold shall remain in the hand of him that hath bought it until the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee it shall go out, and he shall return unto his possession. It's saying all along, if you've got the money, you can buy back your land. If you don't have the money and you have a kin that can do it, you can still buy back. He cannot keep that from you forever, for the land is not yours. The land shall not be sold forever. And he says, but if you never have enough money and you never have anybody, I'll take care of the judgment day. On the year of Jubilee, he's giving it back to you. Now, if you're the guy that's been doing that to everybody, that's not a happy day. Right? I mean, haven't we always thought the year of Jubilee was wonderful for everybody? Folks, clearly it's not wonderful, but only for a few. Those who've been mistreated, those who are similar to the lamb goat. The day. And the day shows it. The day will show it. The day will show it. All right. But on the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, the Day of Atonement, the judgment, all was taken out of the hands of man. All was reset according to God's mind. Meaning, he sets the whole thing. I mean, folks, he presses the cross, the reset button. And everything goes back to default. And if you're some penny-ante, scrounging, petty, mean-spirited person, you'll be seen for what that is. Even though you look like a mighty businessman that everybody looked up to. Can I get amen? That God says that's enough greed, it's enough loftiness, it's enough selfishness, and he presses the cross button. And he said, it's not judgment day in the sense that we think. It's judgment day in that whatever God truly gave you is yours. Nobody will fully take that from you forever. What God gave you is yours. Now, if he only gave you a little, you need to quit trying to get more. You need to have what he's given you and be thankful and content for what things that you have. And if you are, then God, if you're faithful with least, he'll give you more. But it's going to require being faithful with least, not swindling or hurting or robbing or tearing down others to make you look better. And if you're one that, you know, in a certain sense, Christ dwells in you and the mighty one of Israel dwells in you, but you walk around like a lamb goat, guess what? On that day, everything will go back to default and you'll be seen for what you are. That Christ is your life. That the Lord of hosts lives in you and should be honored. Come on, people. That's, you know... I had a story I could tell, but I'm not going to do it because it's not going to be edifying. Okay, verse 39. And you can see that I'm not up here just trying to waste your time or go long. I want to finish what the Lord gave me for today, okay? So I'm rushing. We are in Leviticus 25, verse 39. And if thy brother who dwelleth by thee hath become poor and be sold unto thee, meaning he, not his land, but he becomes sold unto you, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a slave, but as a hired servant, as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. There it is again. Okay? So, meaning, if he's gotten, let's just say it like this, if he's gotten under such debt that he's become enslaved to debt to you, because, you know, debt enslaves you. Now, some people are in debt. They enslave themselves. They got tons of credit cards and they own plastic. They don't own anything they own. They own plastic. And if anything ever shook, even slightly, most people couldn't go a year if they lost all their wages right now. Honestly, most probably couldn't go 2 months. 2 months. The things feel a little shaky to you, like something could happen that could go longer than 2 months? possibly. I don't know. I'm not even comparing that to this. But maybe you might in your mind. All right. So, the judgment fell on the proud and haughty and high. Also, it fell on those who blamed the Lamb and held themselves guiltless. The lofty, the haughty, and high. Those who blamed the Lamb and held themselves as guiltless. And number three, those who lived in comfort and self and lived self-occupied. All right. We need to allow the spirit of this self-giving lamb goat, the spirit of the day, to become what we honor and what we are. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's go to the top timeline, which is only 1 year, the Day of Atonement. On that day, everyone broke down. They mourned and they said, "My God, I had control for 360 days and man, do I mess it up." That's a good thing to acknowledge. And look at you, Lord. You were rejected, slapped, hated, sent out, said all manner of bad things about you when you were not guilty of any of them, but, you know, you wouldn't speak up. Right? I mean, he didn't. He opened not his mouth. You wouldn't speak up. What is it saying? Well, if you don't say anything, then you're guilty. Are you? Jesus didn't say anything. Was he guilty? See, that's our understanding. All right. Got one final thing I'm going to try to share. This is actually a reoccurring vision / dream that I've had several times in my life since being at New Creation. It's always the same. This one was slightly different. It pertained to this place and this property. I woke up with it and then just laid there and meditated for several hours because it's never the thing, it's the spirit behind the thing. You do understand that. It's never the thing, it's the spirit. It's like the book of Revelation. It's not, you go by the pictures, you go, "My God, Jesus is just like, he's got hair of wool and his eyes are, you know, burning cold." And you're going, "The one I love's a freak." Which back in the 60s, I didn't mind. I mean, you know, when we first got saved, us Jesus freaks, we thought, "Wow, that's what Jesus is like? He's on acid." You know, but that's all right. The economy in this vision, the economy had crashed. And I will tell you this, I had this vision before the economy crashed, before Wall Street went down and everything. The economy crashed and life as we know it in the United States and the world, because it was like a shockwave that went around the world, life as we knew it was no longer that way. In one sense, you could say God set everything to default. And people didn't have near what they thought they had from the Lord. And times were hard, and there were few provisions, and whatever complaints we have now about gas and all that stuff, you couldn't hardly get gas and food and that sort of stuff. And so it went to default, so the things that we had from the Lord, we had. And one of the things we had from the Lord was this property. And so we built a fence around the outer edge of it over here because things were really dark out there. What I mean, I don't just mean the shade, I mean the people. And we gathered together. And we did it because it was almost impossible to live as a single unit out there. You know, there was just not enough to go around, but there was enough when people shared. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like, let's just say it was similar to, now this didn't come till now, but it was similar to the book of Acts when they all lived together and had all things common. Okay? And people outside, we would still have gatherings and church sharing and stuff like that. And people would come to the gate, and we would let certain ones come in, and they would want to hear the word, and they were open, and they were broken, and the tragedy of life was overwhelming, and they were open to Jesus. Does that make sense? And there were some people that were just transformed, and they wanted the Lord, and they were just broken, and they were mournful over their life and how they had treated Jesus and how they hadn't put him first and stuff like that. And so they would come to the gate and they would say, you know, not just for service, but they would say, can I move in with you? Can I move in? And there were some in our group that resisted that. They said, no. No, Randy, we can't do that. And I'm going to just say a little thing here. You're going to think I'm bragging or puffed up. Take it for what it is and not for what you think I'm saying. You know, if I'm under attack, I will not defend myself because I don't believe it's the Lord. Because you fight back, you end up smearing somebody else, and I'd rather take the smear. You start attacking God's sheep or whatever, I got something in me that'll stand up. And I will say this. If a crisis like that ever did happen, I would make a good leader. I know that's, again, you can take that all wrong. Because some of you over the years have seen us in crisis. And you've seen that I step out into a whole different realm. I would make a good leader. Because I will follow Jesus through the crisis, and I will protect the body of Christ through the crisis, and we will hear from the Lord, and we will walk with the Lord, and we will be with the Lord. And even though judgment may be on everyone else, and we're feeling the pangs of judgment, we will not feel that we are in a place of judgment. We will feel we're in a place of privilege to reach other people. Do you understand what I just said? But some people resisted that, and they didn't want to share food, and they didn't want more people because it was, you know, small area and whatever. And they were saying, no, you know, no, Randy, we can't. We only have a little bit. We only have a little bit, and God has provided for us. But if we just keep letting people in, and then, you know, the thought and everything was going like, they're just acting humble, so they can get in here because they got no food out there and no protection, but here they would have it. And I said, well, that's why we have to hear from the Lord. And I feel this one is from the Lord. And folks, sometimes they do take advantage of you. Did you know that? And now when it's good times, you can go with it and go, okay, because everything's going to be right. But when it's bad times, it may hurt you more. So to stand up for the truth may hurt a lot more. And to take a chance on people might hurt a lot more. But it's still right. Can I get an amen? It's still the right thing to do. And so I wrote down, I would rather all of us live shorter lives but live Christ than live longer lives and deny the life of the Lord. And the thought was, Randy, if we divide this food, we cut our lifespan in half. We cut our lifespan in half. Now, when you got kids and you got this and that and it's self-survival, you'd be surprised what'll come out of you. You know. You know. But folks, I said all of this and all of this to say it comes down to this lamb goat. It all focuses down on Jesus and Jesus being in his body and us being the temple of God, us being the body of Christ. And if that ever happened, I would rather cut our life in half and us die together looking one another in the eye saying we did what we did for the Lord than to say, sorry, you're going to have to take your kids and you're going to have to walk away from this gate because we're not letting you in, and us live longer. I would rather die in Jesus than live forever in hell. And I'm not really literally saying you'd go to hell. I'm saying the hell of selfishness. Well, what some will get out of this, because you didn't hear all the other classes, all you're going to get out of it is that I preached a sermon on Judgment Day, and that we're in it, those two points. Judgment Day, and Judgment Day just started economically in our country. That's pretty much what you're going to get, which is nothing at all what I just preached. Okay, just so you know. And in fact, I very carefully worded everything so as not to say that this necessarily is that judgment. But I'm convinced by certain things that I've seen in the scriptures that we can skip the day of judgment in that we don't really honor it the way that we should, the Day of Atonement, and get by for many, 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 many years. But God made a law. He made it where it would happen. Sooner or later, it's going to catch up to you, because instead of him just judging the world, what he does is he sets everything to default. And what you really got, it's yours. What you really have from the Lord, it's yours. It's yours. Nobody will take it from you. And what you don't have, that you appear you have, it's going to be gone. Now, you know, and if you did apply that to credit, and you did apply that to land or cars or possessions, my God, that means the majority of people are going to have nothing. But if you really have just the life of the Lord, I mean, you really have the life of the Lord, he's going to shine, shine, shine. He's going to so shine out of his body. And he will be seen brighter than the day. And he was that way when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration before he glowed. But everything hadn't been set to default yet. They only got a glimpse of it. He's going to shine out of his body. Let's stand together.